of you, whole table full of your name tags. Some of you have them on, some of you don't. Pastor Harold doesn't know you. I may know you, but you don't know, he doesn't know you. So to be a polite and not rude congregation, we want you to pick up your name tag, put it on, and wear it while we have guest ministers. Okay, you don't need to take it home. Fold it back up, put it back. But please, 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 that is nothing hard to do. And that was a long announcement for putting name tags, wasn't it?
A good one. Yourself to someone who's been sitting next to you forever and is embarrassed now to ask your name. Let us join together in our responsive call to worship. In faith, Abraham and Sarah set out for a new land. We seek to follow God in our lives. In faith, the church seeks to discern the future to which God calls us in our age. Faith, we gather now to worship, seeking new life in Christ. God of present, past, and future, guide us now to your new age of promise. Let us stand together and sing with the worship band Step by Step, which will be projected on our screen. Grace, God calls us to be reconciled. Out of separation and sin, God invites us into forgiveness through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray, honestly and humbly to our God of grace, let us come in prayer, first in silence, then praying together the prayer in our bulletin. Let us pray. Holy God, we thank you for our call to faith and for great examples of faith, men and women whose faith burned in their hearts and fired their minds. Forgive us when we act as though faith is merely an opinion or the blind acceptance of dogma. Instead, may your Spirit so work in us that we will become true people of faith, people living a Christ-like life without fear of the consequences, people eager to become a new creation, people who forget what lies behind and long for what lies ahead, people who love no matter the cost. Hear us as we consider what we are and what you are calling us to become. Amen. Let us remain seated as we sing together our song of confession, Humble Thyself in the Sight of the Lord, in the Sing the Faith hymnal, number 2131. The mystery of our faith is this, that God so loved the world that God sent God's only Son, that whoever believes in him might have eternal life and hope. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Christ we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Thank you. Now is a time when we share our joys and concerns. I have a joy, sort of. Walter found out Friday that the medication he needs that costs $10,000 a month will be provided to him free from the foundation of the drug company. So he will be getting that soon. So we're pleased with that. Okay, joys, concerns?
Continue prayers for my mom. She has surgery tomorrow for the kidney stones that were kind of the source of the infection that had her hospitalized for a few weeks. So she's a little bit nervous about having to go stay somewhere for a day again. So she kind of bounced around, but just continue prayers for her healing. Thank you.
I'd like to have prayers for my sister-in-law. She just came through an operation on her lungs, and she had a cancerous tumor, but she's doing pretty good. But I'd just like to have prayers for her continued recovery. Her name is Dottie. Dottie.
Prayers for Dottie.
It was a joy yesterday to be at Presbytery with Judy and Chris, and just continued prayers for our Presbytery as we continue to think about the ways that God is calling us and challenging us. And also prayers for all of those runners. I spent the morning cheering on runners, so just prayers for those runners as they're finishing and recuperating after the race today.
We'd love your prayers for students, high school students. Our own daughters, Jamie and Julia, have AP exams coming up in the next 2 weeks, and it's just a very intense time for a lot of students right now, as well as college students finishing up their season. And we could also keep praying for a number of families, Burundian families, that we've gotten to know through the Natandarea family. We've helped. One of our house groups has helped 5 different families apply for charter schools for their kids, and they're all on the waiting list for Times 2 Academy. Some have good numbers, some have horrible numbers, but if we could just keep praying for these kids and for kids in the city of Providence, that education and the schools would continue to improve and be a place where children can thrive. Thanks.
Let us pray. Into this world you come, O God, full of grace and glory, full of the promise of your peace for all your people. We pray for our world torn by violence and despair, homelessness and addiction, illness and grief. Into this world you call us to live. As witnesses of your resurrection power, we celebrate this Easter season. Let us be strengthened by this community and sent forth to live our faith in the world, for this is our call. We pray for our world, for our relationships with all world partners, for real progress in the discourse of elections, for decisions of our legislatures which bring justice and care for your people. We pray for our brothers and sisters in the Christ is Life congregation, now dissolved and moving in new directions. For our presbytery as we move forward in mission. For student exams in this week, particularly for Jamie and Julia and all the others from classical and their AP testing. For college students in this season and as they prepare to graduate and move into summer. We pray for our relationships with the Burundian families that we have met and are assisting in their school endeavors in this time, and for all students in this Providence School District, for the ways in which you have moved in our midst in this year to help us to pay attention and to seek to be a light to the world. We give thanks, O God, for the joys of life, for gathering together in celebration, in worship, for healings that you have provided, for clear test results for some in this congregation, for assistance with Walter's medications. We give thanks for those who have energy and stamina to be running this day and pray for their safety and their enjoyment in this time. You, O Lord, are a God who wills life even in the midst of difficult circumstances. We lift in prayer those who still seek your healing: Adam and Linda, Walter, Donna, Dot, Judy Ward. Bring forth to them signs of grace in your presence and the gifts and blessings of big and small things. We continue, O Lord, to pray for this time of transition, for your church in this place, for wisdom and grace, for energy, imagination, intelligence, and love as we seek to be your church in the world. Help us to be disciples wherever we find ourselves and in places where we have courage to go forth, in our families and relationships, in our work, to new paths you will lead. We give thanks for those who are leading in this time and pray for your strength and wisdom for them. Strengthened by your grace and the gifts and reminders of your presence with us, we give thanks for this table of our Lord, for the gathering of community, for the bonds which comfort and challenge us, and you for our Lord, who ever teaches us to pray together this prayer this day. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our children are invited to go downstairs for their classes this morning. Middle school, high school, and beyond are invited to stay up here as we celebrate communion together.
The scripture lesson this morning is from the New Testament, from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verses 23 through 27. Then Jesus said to them all, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will save it. What does it profit them if they gain the whole world, but lose or forfeit themselves? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words, of them the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. When I woke up this morning, I Facebooked my friends. And I posted, Judy's a friend of mine, and others will hopefully be. I posted that it's a beautiful morning in Providence, and I get to spend it with the saints at the Providence Presbyterian Church. I'm very grateful to be here. I have heard of you and your ministry, obviously through Judy, who has been serving our synod so faithfully, and Tom Conboy, who's kind of in a way my supervisor. He's part of our personnel committee, and it's been a joy for you to share them with us. I've been hearing from them, but from others, and a lot of what I'm going to talk about in the sermon, you are already doing. It's no surprise. This is kind of my stump sermon. As I make my way out into the congregations, there's a certain message that we feel is pretty essential, and I just commend you for what you're doing and the ways that you're living out that hymn we just sung, the way you're reaching out to the stranger, and welcoming, and I look forward to telling your story to the rest of the brothers and sisters in the Synod of the Northeast and the whole PCUSA. I bring you greetings. I hadn't thought about it this way before, but I guess I bring you greetings not only from your brothers and sisters in the 1,100 congregations that make up the Synod of the Northeast, but I really also bring you greetings from the Reformed Church in America, the church of my tradition. And again, so deeply grateful for the warm welcome I have received. I've now completed 6 months of living and working among you, and it's been just a delight. I also want to say I'm so grateful for something you can't see, but up above me there is this just beautiful vision of moms playing with children. And wow, that's just really beautiful and inspiring. So if I get distracted from your sermon, it's because I'm seeing the folks up there. Let's pray together. Loving God, we stand before your word, seeking you in the midst of it. Open our hearts and our minds so that in reflecting on your word, we might be drawn to you closer and live with you more faithfully. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. They must have looked like deer caught in the headlights, wondering what they had gotten themselves into. And I'm hopefully talking about all of us in some way, but for now, let's consider our predecessors who sat at the master's feet on the hard clay of Palestine, receiving their marching orders of how they would be deployed out into the countryside with nothing but themselves. No suitcase or lunch bag, no credit card, nor change of socks. Just the good news on their breath and healing in their touch. Perhaps to remind us of the gravity of this mission, the gospel writer here, if you were to look at this story as it fits in with the rest of the story, the gospel writer slips in a reminder about the consequences of following Jesus with a reference to what happened to that first baptizer and how the king executed John for his attempt to announce a different kingdom. Kingdom of God. A reminder that was not likely needed for those first followers sitting there at their master's feet trying to take it all in. For them, that story would have been really still very fresh and actually raw, right on the heels then even of Jesus' own words about how he was to be the suffering servant Messiah. And so there they were. And here we are. Commissioned, sent, and before they could hardly straighten their legs, there's a mission at hand as you look at the story. There's 5,000 hungry people, and they did what needed to be done. They fed them. Day one, mission one. And now, as we follow the story, it's time for them to step back, as we always ought to when engaged in mission. They step back and they reflect, and they pray again. And this time, their reflection and conversation is all about, who is this one who calls us? This one who tells us to feed the hungry ones? Who is this one that we have been compelled to follow? And it's interesting here that their question is really the question Herod opens the whole chapter with when he hears about this itinerant preacher and his small band of followers. Herod says, who is this about whom I hear such things? And now as we follow the story, Jesus is asking his own the same question. He says to them, so friends, who do people say that I am? And you probably know that inquisition, which ultimately leads to Peter's confession when he says, you are the Messiah of God. So what do we do with all of this? What did they do with it all, heads spinning as they were? Well, if you're Peter and James and John, or perhaps you and me, you follow. You pick yourself up, and you serve thousands lunch, or you tell the good news of God's grace, or you offer a healing touch to someone who is in pain. You follow, and you serve. You do as Jesus has shown you to do. You do, we do, what Jesus does. But what about the consequences? Well, Jesus has more to say about that. He says, beloved friends, now that you think you know who I am, and now that you've accepted my invitation to follow, now that you've signed on for the mission of God in the world, there's a bit more for us to consider. If you want to be my follower, then there's going to be some sacrifices. You're going to need to forget about yourself. Remember what I said about earlier about not taking anything with you? Well, it's actually less is needed than that. You're going to need to lose your life. It's interesting here that when Luke tells this story that other gospel writers talk about, Luke recalls the words of Jesus about taking up our crosses, and he inserts the word daily. And I think by inserting that word, he's reminding us that this image is not one of martyrdom, but one of self-sacrifice. This following Jesus is a way of life, one where we voluntarily choose to give up our lives for the gospel. But let's be honest. You and I know that the church has not often lived out these words in this way. Look at how we've morphed this mission instruction from voluntarily losing our lives to something where we more or less simply consign ourselves to the fact that whatever particular hardship we may be facing at the time is our cross to bear. Well, the noted preacher Fred Craddock puts it this way. Arthritis, poor grades, an unhappy marriage would not qualify as the crosses we have to bear. These and all other human hurts are touched by the compassion of the one who has created us, but they are not the crosses spoken of here. This is all about deliberately losing our lives. This is the reality of servanthood. As I make my way around the church, I hear such deep fear and such profound anxiety. so many of us in the church fear we are losing our churches. We're in decline. We can't make our budget. Attendance is down. Where have all the children gone? We're so afraid that we're losing our lives, the life of our church, and our way of life in a new culture. And it all feels beyond our control, and of course, our choice. So I guess so much for that, for cross-bearing, it must be something else. We are, and I think you know it, well into a new day. A writer from the Alban Institute named one of the titles one of the chapters of his new book, and it's called There Once Was a World. A world where we were at the center. A world of soccerless and triathlon Sundays. A world of clergy discounts. Well, you don't need me to tell you that that day is long, long gone. And we can't control that any more than we can control our arthritis or anything else that the world may throw our way. And in our fear, and in our anxiety, we are right at home with the world, aren't we? Like the rest of the world, many of us, and even within our church cultures, have bought into the myth of scarcity. And it's captivated our society. Read the news any day. A culture of fear and anxiety. And we know, even violence. We are afraid that we will not have enough. We fear the stranger. And we've become a culture that shoots congresswomen in shopping plazas because of their welcoming of the stranger and closes citizenship to those who are born in our country. So as we move from the world that once was, I wonder what the world that is going to look like for us as gospel communities. What if we try again at the words of Jesus? What if we let go of the world that once was? What if we're willing to embrace the world that is emerging now with open arms and hearts? I've seen glimpses of that world. I see some glimpses here. I have seen some of the tiniest congregations. It's very interesting that it's usually the smallest congregations that are most engaged in on-the-ground mission. If you don't know that, that's true. There's a little church out in the Mohawk Valley in New York where when their last designated pastor left and the bank accounts went completely empty, they finally let go of what was once was, and I have a feeling back in that little hamlet there never was. It was really myth anyway. But they let go of the myth or whatever it was that once was. They let go of their vision of having full youth groups and full-time pastors, and they found new ways to be a gospel community in the little hamlet on the Mohawk River. They worship together, 20, 30 of them. They care for one another. They serve the world. And almost the entire church gets together annually and closes church for a week and goes on a mission trip. A couple years ago, it was to Haiti. Other years, it's to rehab houses in upstate New York. That's the church that I believe God is creating in our midst. You are already engaged in some of this. I just want to commend Gerson and the Presbyterian Immigrant Ministry. I think this is going to be a stellar part of what we learn as we seek our own future. Thank you for your work. I'm so energized as I go out and see these glimpses of the church really engaged in the world and see what small congregations are doing as stewards of a gospel treasure in their own communities. Imagine congregations that worship and pray and also serve together in the world. Imagine presbyteries, like the Presbytery of Southern New England is attempting. Imagine presbyteries where it's all about how do we partner together to be effective gospel communities, side by side, partners with one another, working shoulder to shoulder and heart to heart for the sake of the gospel, rather than engaged in dispute about what's decent and in order. Imagine a synod. Probably won't be called a synod, but imagine whatever that regional gathering might be as a place where we network groups and where churches can gather together and share their faithful practices. What have they tried? What works? What inspires the other congregation to be engaged in? What if we shared these faithful practices so we could equip all the saints for service? If you notice, going back to the text, in these powerful words of Jesus, they're framed by two episodes of being called into mission. The first is where I began, with Jesus instructing the 12, and then after that, there's the feeding of the 5,000, and then there's Peter's confession, and then Jesus teaches about losing your life, and then there's the transfiguration of Jesus, and then, in the flow of things, there's the sending of the 70. Sending 12, sending 70. That's the rhythm of the gospel. We start small and we continue to grow and the mission grows. That's quite an increase, isn't it? And it's an increase not in church growth, but in the mission of God in the world. Could that be what our leadership really needs to be engaged in? Equipping congregations so that they can see their vision, so they can see their mission in the world. Imagine it. People serving our world, representing Christ's grace, sharing good news. Imagine that. Imagine that. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks and praise for the gift of this time to reflect on your word. Guide us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Let us stand and for the affirmation of faith printed in your bulletins. In life and in death, we belong to God. Through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit, we trust in the one triune God, the Holy One of Israel, whom alone we worship and serve. In gratitude to God, empowered by the Spirit, we strive to serve Christ in our daily tasks and to live holy and joyful lives, even as we watch for God's new heaven and new earth, praying, "Come, Lord Jesus." With believers in every time and place, we rejoice that nothing in life or in death can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Friends, this is the joyful feast of the people of God. People will come from north and south and east and west to sit at table with the Lord our God. According to Luke, when our risen Lord was at the table with his disciples, he took the bread, and he blessed, and he broke it, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. This is the Lord's table. It is not a Presbyterian table. It is not a table solely for the members of this church. But it is a table for all who wish to put their trust in Jesus, to seek to follow him. All are invited to share in this feast which has been prepared by him.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these your gifts of bread and wine, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be the communion of the body and blood of Christ. By your Spirit, unite us with the living Christ and with all who are baptized in his name, that we may be one in ministry in every place. As this bread is Christ's body for us, send us out into the world as the body of Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his friends, saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Thank you. bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ.
In the same way, after they had eaten, Jesus took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink of it, do so remembering me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the death of our Lord until he shall come again."
Talents and tongues employ, reaching out with a shout of joy. Bread is broken and wine is poured. Christ is spoken and seen and heard. Jesus lives again, earth can breathe again. Pass the word around, love's about. Christ is able to table, he sets the tone. Christ is able to live and bless, love in the word and in deed express. Jesus lives again, earth can
Jesus said, "I am the vine and you are the branches. Abide in me and you will bear much fruit. Cut off from me, you can do nothing." Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, it is by your grace in this table that we are saved and sent forth. We ask your blessing that all that we do as we move from this place may be strengthened by this meal shared together, by our community with one another, by your spirit which enlivens all of life. Send us forth as your people to be disciples in the world, witnesses to your grace, to the promise of this table. In Christ we pray. Amen.
Let us bring our tithes and offerings to the Lord so that his mission may be fulfilled.
Thank you.
O Lord, we dedicate these tithes and gifts of offering to you so that your word may be spread, so that the 12 turn into 70, can turn into 100.